bitter tears of lamentations. That's what we'll read also from Lamentations chapter 3, where the author also has lost all hope, but then in the end he still rejoices, for God did not leave him to his fate. We read Lamentations 3, verse 1 through to 33. Lamentations 3, verse 1 through to 33. We read the word of God here as follows. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me. Time and time again throughout the day, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He sets me in the dark places like the dead of long ago. He heads me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in an ambush. He's turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He's made me desolate. He's bent his bow and set me up as a target for his arrow. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I've become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He's filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He's also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You've moved my soul so far from peace, I've forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sings within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may be yet hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. The focus this morning will be in particular on verse 14. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope. In response to the sermon, we'll sing from Psalm 73 verse 8, Psalm 73 verse 8, in response to the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, hope, strength to cope. And then the only true hope, that's what we are focused on. Hope, no matter how dark life may become, hope to find rest in a broken life. Look at all the turmoil. And still hope. That's what we will focus on this morning. Now there is a saying, hope fuels life. But how often is that hope not crushed? And when that happens repeatedly in your life, that can change your outlook on life. You become very negative. And finally, depression sets in. Hope fuels life. But what if it becomes harder and harder to pay our mortgage due to the increase of the living cost? Or others struggle with severe illness, emotional upheavals, which make life hard to cope with on a daily basis. What kind of hope still exists when life becomes like this? Now, because of that, many people live by the same slogan as the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just make the most of life before it is too late and life runs out of it. That's society. However, beloved, what would we see if for a moment we turn the spotlight away from society and let it now shine on life within the church? Would we see something completely different? What I mean is it to see in your life, in your daily life, is it to see that you do have hope? Next week it will be Easter. Now, the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter that through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who believe in him have been born anew to a living hope. It's because of Easter there is hope again. Hope because Christ has overcome death. Hope, even when things from our human point of view all look dark and gloomy, in Christ there is hope. Hope also for this present society. All this was brought home to me when some years ago I watched a very moving PowerPoint presentation. And I'll tell you what was in that PowerPoint presentation. It was a dark room lit by four candles. A dark room lit by four candles. The candle of faith, the candle of peace, faith, love, and hope. Peace, faith, love, and hope. Four candles. Talking softly, softly to each other. Now, the candle of peace said, the world is full of anger. Fighting, why should I still be lit? No one can keep peace. And so the flame went out. The second candle of faith said, it seems that I'm no longer indispensable either. It doesn't make sense that I stay lit for another moment. People have no faith anymore. Out went also this candle. And then the candle of love said, people don't understand my importance either. They simply put me aside. They even forget to love their nearest neighbor. Peace, faith, love. All the candles lit. Then, and that's basically, brothers, this is what we see in society, isn't it? Peace, faith, love. It's all gone in a society that has become secular and does know nothing anymore about all these things. But then a child entered the room, wondering why these three candles were no longer burning. Only one candle. And this one candle started speaking to this little child, saying, don't be afraid. I am hope. Whilst I am still burning, all the other candles can be relit. And that's what this candle of hope did. He relit all the other candles. Now, that's basically a picture of society. If we did not have this hope, then we would be lost. In 1 Corinthians 13, It says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. But at times, hope must rekindle the flame of faith and love. And that's the hope we find as the secure foundation in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope amidst the brokenness. And that's what we read also in the chapter of Lamentations. It ends basically when he says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope. That's the gospel I may preach to you this morning. The gospel of to find true rest in a broken life. And to that God says, to find true rest in a broken life, God says, hope in me. 2 points we'll consider. What does that mean to hope in God? And secondly, also what God promises when we hope in him. So first of all, what is that? Hoping in God. Now reading Lamentations 3, like many passages of scripture, it could have well been written for today. Isn't that sometimes how we feel as well? When we go through valleys, that we cry out, and have in my ministry often experienced that you visit someone completely down, in the person says to me, minister, I don't know anymore. Crying, not so long ago, a fortnight ago, I saw a sister of the congregation crying, I don't know anymore. Indeed, sometimes can life so become so hard that we don't cherish any hope. We struggle in faith, and that's what Lamentations tells us. A story about an author who had the same feelings. Now, Lamentation is written by the prophet Jeremiah, who calls to mind the period after Jerusalem had gone into exile, had fallen in the hands of the Babylonian king, with most of his citizens being led away into exile. The city was just one, you could say, like Gaza. In those days, to the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. There was nothing left, ruins. And that was the gravity of God's wrath about people that had become disobedient to him. And that was just. And the people knew it. This is the punishment we deserve for our sins. Now God comes with that. Then you say, yes, it is just. But that does not minimize the emotional struggle people went through. They realized the more they were longer in exile, this is God's wrath. We deserve it. But in the meantime, they were still in exile and suffered the consequence. And it caused pain. And that pain is expressed in 5 songs of lament in the book of Lamentation. And that's also the power of this book. Lamentations, tears, anguish, which we can identify as well. And that's one of the reasons why among church members, there's a great love for those psalms which express that same feelings. Tears, bewilderment. Psalm 73, as you will sing it in response to the sermon. But also the psalm we just sung. My tears, Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say, where is your God? You can see that. If he would be so depressed and said, I don't know anymore, then people say, but where is your God? They taunt, where is your God? Tears are shed, also in chapter 3. And yet, amid all these tears, the author still clings to God. Let's go through this chapter to see how he comes to that hope again. In the verses 1 and 2 of this lament, the author writes, let's go back to that, I'm the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's led me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. And then you read through this chapter, and he portrays the Lord almost as his adversary. He feels himself completely forsaken by the Lord to the extent in verse 18, that as far as the Lord is concerned, he no longer cherishes any hope. Verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Now that's quite a sad conclusion, especially when it comes from the lips of a child of God. The author struggles. He can't understand why the Lord put so much hardship on his path. His heart cries out. His heart cries out. But he cries out, and that's the point in this chapter. That's the point in Scripture all the time. When people pour out their hearts and says, I don't know anymore. They pour out their hearts before the Lord. This author doesn't say, forget about the Lord. He doesn't hear me anyway. He doesn't do anything. He cries his heart not away from the Lord, but towards the Lord. Even though he, at a certain moment, says, heaven is shut. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. And yet, the author keeps clinging to the Lord. And that's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. When we get frustrated, also faith-wise, sometimes people walk away from the church, give up on the church. You've seen that. In every church, I know, people have said, well, the church, just a bundle of hypocrites. And they turn their back upon God, not upon people, but they turn their back upon God because life, according to them, outside the church is better. But if you visit them, do their faces really look happier? Do they receive more hope outside the church? We all know the answer. Instead, Scripture teaches us something different. Let me use again the words of Psalm 42. Oh my soul, why are you grieving? Why disquiet in me? Where is the Lord? But then the author doesn't say, well, forget about the Lord. No, he says, put your hope in God, believing he will still your refuge be. And that's the hope. We also read in Lamentations 3. I point you to verse 21, where it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now, what does the author call to mind? You read that in the verses 22 and 23. That the mercies of the Lord are still there new every morning. Brothers and sisters, isn't that true? Look back on your life. Maybe when you're 12, 16, you have not so many years to look back on. But say you're 60, 70, 80. It was a long time ago that you were born. Those 80 years, brothers and sisters, if you start reflecting on it, there was not 1 second that you do with God. Maybe you have a lot of turmoil, and there might have been depression and whatever has happened in your life, but if you start in the middle of the night, you can't find sleep, not 1 second, the Lord was not there. His mercies were not only new every morning, but his mercies also carried you through nights that you couldn't sleep. And so there is hope, always. But now, a warning, a message like that can also, if you say, look at the mercies of the Lord, can also come across very cheap. By way of example, think of a couple struggling to come to terms with a recent miscarriage. People sometimes say, if there is a miscarriage, look, you're still 3 healthy children. You shouldn't say that. Maybe later on. But when you say that at such a moment, just a miscarriage, and your face is like, yeah, but you have still 3 healthy children, you should be thankful. They have not understood the tears that a mother is crying for a miscarriage. It has much more impact on a person than we often think. Do we really understand the tears of others when we make comments like this? So we should be more careful, patient, willing to listen, slow to speak. On the other hand, there are also times that the hardship we suffer narrows our outlook on life so much that we no longer see that the Lord is there. They're still there to carry us. We become sad, bitter, forget to thank the Lord for each new day. When that happens, we do the Lord injustice. We may cry out our hearts before the Lord, but let us not forgive also to give thanks. I remind you here of what the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, that you should always give thanks. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So there should be also that thanksgiving. And we should never forget that when we pray to the Lord. We love the reflection of this we see in Lamentations 3. A chapter full of tears, full of lamentation, but it is cried out before the Lord, whereby even heaven seems to be shut, appears all to be dark. And suddenly there is light. Verse 18. Verse 18 is basically the turning point in this chapter. You wouldn't say that. Verse 18 says, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. You say, how can this verse be a turning point? Verse 18, look at the previous verses. And then you read there the word Lord with capital letters. And all of a sudden, that changes his mind. The Lord, he's still there. See, that's the turning point in this chapter. The Lord, but that's he who has promised to care for me. Think of your baptism. When you are in the valley of life, brothers and sisters, and you sometimes wonder, maybe I'm not a child of God. I wonder. Think of your baptism. When God says, I will be there for you. Always. Every minute. That's sure. As you often sing it. The promise of the Lord are sure. Seven times revived. That's my covenant promise. And in the valley of life, I may cling to that promise. And that, brothers and sisters, undeserved. God's faithfulness will never waver. Really, Lord? But look at my life. I don't deserve that love. And God says, you're still my child. When you embrace Christ as your Savior, all your sins will be forgiven. And that's why we celebrate Holy Supper regularly. To see that portrayed to us, as surely as I eat that bread and drink from the cup, I have complete forgiveness of all my sins. That's the gospel. And that gospel gives hope. Also when life goes through a valley, and we wonder, does the Lord still hear me? Do we still then, brothers and sisters, and that's another point, when we are in the valley of life, do we still lament about our sins? Or is that during that time of life totally a forgotten chapter? If that were the case, the result could easily be that we no longer see God's mercies. And then the darkness will stay. What I mean is, also in the valley of life, we still need to take time to confess our sins. How undeserving we are of God's love. If you do that, if you really do that, and also mention the sins by name, that you say basically, how have I come in this valley? And then he said, but I'm also a sinner. Let me not forget, I don't deserve anything. And yet God is there. The more you see the greatness of God's love, the more we see our sins, the more we see the greatness of God's love. Think of the division of the Heidelberg Catechism. First you have to know your sins and misery. But then you embrace Jesus Christ, and that gives you thankfulness. That's Lamentations 3. When looking at the hardships this author goes through, it seems there is little hope left. But when he hears himself mentioning the name Lord amidst the anguish, his mind suddenly turns. Despite all the afflictions that oppress him, his life has not ended. As it says there, we haven't been consumed by thy wrath. The Lord said 70 years and he brought a remnant back. And so despite all the afflictions that oppress him, his life has not ended because of the mercies of the Lord. Lord, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is his portion. And therefore I still hope. Hope not like the people in the world speak about it. Let's hope for the best, or something like that. They say that, but they have nothing to base that hope on. But the Christian hope is totally different. Our hope is in this sentence in Psalm 62. Our hope rests in God's unfavoring faithfulness. I also like to mention here, when we say, I hope in God, we say, I hope in God, it's not that you expect something to receive from God in the first place. No, we hope in God because he is the portion of my life. That's what the author says. That means we know God as he carries our lives. The trustworthiness of his promises, which are yes and amen in Christ, just in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of this amen, it's true, spoken by God in Christ Jesus, God says to you and me this morning, hope in me, and you will never be put to shame. Concluding the first point of the sermon, when we're dealing with the question, what does hope in God mean? We also should remember that hoping in God is not just an emotion or a feeling, because sometimes people say, I don't feel it. If I only feel it, well, thankfully, it's not based on our fickle feelings. We base our hope and confidence on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through him we have been born anew to a living hope. That's Easter. And that the point is not how to define that hope, maybe as well, but more importantly, brothers and sisters, is how do we live that hope? How do we live that hope? In our daily decisions, in our obedience to God, in all that we do. In Hebrews 11, verse 12, it reads, faith is the substance of the things, hope for the evidence of things not seen. And that faith caused Abram, as it says in Romans 4, contrary to all human hope, still hoping in God. 90 years old. And he had traveled from Ur. And the Lord says, go there and I will make you a father of many nations. The man grew older and older. Sarah was barren. Would you give up hope if that would happen in your life? 90 years old, Isaac was born. Waiting for the Lord. That's waiting for the Lord. In hope. And that puts all human hope aside. You put your hope in God and see what he did, become indeed a father of many nations. That's why we are here, because of the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. That's if you have to look at your life. Many nations. That the Lord Jesus Christ came and he brought, by his death, he broke that wall between the Gentiles and his God's people in Israel. And the gospel went out and it came also to Australia, and you are sitting here as children of Abram. Not by blood, but by faith. That's God. So you can count on him, and that's the beauty of especially the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Because what's the beauty of the Old Testament? That God never gives up on his people. And he had every right to do so. You should have children who act to you like Israel did to God. Wouldn't you give up hope? But God says, no, these are my children. He never let them go. He punished them. And he had to suffer that. But God kept his promise. And that's what you may cling to. And that's what he asks of us. Hope in me. Live by faith. In Jesus Christ, the secure foundation of this hope. In Christ, your risen Savior, who is our living hope, he conquered death. And therefore, this hope. That's how tomorrow we may sing songs of hope at a funeral. We don't drink it away like the world does in a week. And by the end of the week, you're almost drunk. No, over an open grave, he says, I believe the resurrection of the body and everlasting life, a living hope. So not like the world around us, but a totally different hope. But it also means, brothers and sisters, what has priority in our life? So the point is, I said, you have to live that hope. So where do you put your hope in? It can easily happen in the daily routine of life and materialism, as we find it in the world, that it starts affecting also the church, and I've seen that. People struggle to pay the mortgage. So they say, well, for the first 3 years, no children. First to build a house, pay a bit of the mortgage, and maybe 3 or 4 years married, we will have children. Who says that you will be 4 years married? The Lord has numbered your days. And the Lord asks of us to do our task today, not in 3 years' time. I'm talking generally, there are also people that really struggle to get pregnant. But the point I want to make is that I've seen this. I address this point in every premarital counseling I've done. And there have been people that said, we wait with that. Or they say, well, first of all, no school contributions. We'll see that when if you get children, you can still pay the contribution for the school. So what has priority? Your house, your mortgage, your car, your holiday? But what about the Lord? Does he come first? That's a living hope. And that's what the Lord asks of us when he says, hope in me. It's a lifestyle that should determine our actions. It's living by faith and it's the evidence of things hoped for is seen. Hope fuels life, but only in Christ. So the question now is that to see in our life daily hope in the Lord alone. I want to finish this first part of the sermon with a quote from a Dutch hymn. I've translated for you in English. A hymn about a future full of hope. I will not quote the whole hymn, but a few lines. A future full of hope. In the night of struggle and strife, we look up to thee, seeking life, praying for a new tomorrow, a future full of hope and without sorrow. Even if there are a thousand questions and we don't understand God's intentions, thou wilt carry us with love and care. Thou who sees everyone and everything everywhere. Thou gives us a future full of hope. That's what thou hast promised, so that we can cope. No one else, but only thee, leads us through this life. Beautiful song. God leads us. And he only says, hope in me. Then you will find peace. Amidst all the turmoil in this world, turmoil in your own life, trust me, cling to my faithfulness. That's what God says to us. And now we'll look at what God promises us. Now, what gives this author such a strong incentive to say all this? The answer we find in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. That's I quote a few psalms where that is said. First of all, we find it in Psalm 16 verse 5, where we read, 16 verse 5, beautiful psalm again. It says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. And I think also of the psalm we'll sing in response to the sermon, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 26, where we read the same. There are other psalms as well. Psalm 73, verse 26, where it says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What does it mean? That the Lord is our portion. Now, if you go back to the book of Numbers. In Numbers 18, there's a chapter which tells us how every tribe would receive one portion in the promised land. It's exactly located, full of names there. That's the portion for Judah, that's the portion for Simeon, and the whole land is divided, and every tribe gets a portion apart from the Levites. Why? The Lord was their portion. All the tribes had to pay their tithes, so to speak, and that's how the ministry of the temple was cared for, and the Levites got also their living cost and whatever they needed from it. So the Lord was their portion. They had nothing in the land itself, but the Lord was their portion. And that means, if we apply it today, my life rests securely in the covenant relationship I have with the Lord. The Lord is my life, my strength, my joy, my blessing, my riches, my prosperity, my desire. He is my portion. That my heart and flesh may fail, yet God is my strength. I shall prevail. That shows also, brothers and sisters, hoping in God is never a risky affair. It's not, let us hope and see. No, hoping in God means building your life on God's faithfulness. That's the secure anchorage. The Lord is my portion. That's a confession of faith that sees the Lord as the giver of all good, the source of all our riches. In him we are rich, even though we don't always feel it like that. For a moment, consider the following. Many people worldwide have only the clothing they wear. It's not only in Gaza, but if you go to Sudan, 1-2 million have fled their homes. Sudan. And you could mention many more countries where people have basically nothing else but the clothing they wear. They flee as refugees. Many can carry the belongings in their arm. No food, no medical aid whatsoever. From that perspective, look at what the Lord has given us. And they're totally undeserved. At times we may grumble about our healthcare system, the costs involved, the availability of service. But remember that most of humanity cannot see a doctor, let alone go to a modern hospital. Having expensive tests, effective treatment for various ailments, which were fatal maybe 50 years ago in our nation as well. Do we thank the Lord for this? And do we pray for those who have not? How often does that surface in your prayer? And that's what our text refers to. Maybe not directly, but we have to think about our thankfulness. We may hope in the Lord. And then you see these people, do you pray for them also that not only that they have medical aid, but that the gospel can be preached to Jews and Muslims alike, so they have peace, hope in the life they go through. There's hope also for them. Hope that the Lord is still there. It was basically the same as the Jews in exile. Nothing different. But they kept hoping in God. Always hoping. Even when materially things failed. Hope even in the face of death. And therefore also thanking God for all the blessings he deserved. Not just in words, but also in deeds. Remember that every morning. The Lord is my portion. We live in a society where more and more people have walked away from God, from that sure hope, with all the consequences involved. Despite all the abundance of wealth, inwardly people struggle with feelings of emptiness. For material wealth does not satisfy. Today it is there, tomorrow it might be gone. And it leaves you bewildered, without hope. Is that all what we lived for? But now the Lord says, you have something different. So say that also, that's also our task, to those who cross your path. And also that people may see in your workplace. What is that? In all the trials we go through. And the man is still happy. That gives you an opportunity to testify about the hope by which we live. That also means, brothers and sisters, that we have to start examining ourselves. Where do I live for? Is your hope really in God? Can you say, together with the author of our text, amidst all the destruction and despair in this world, sometimes our own life, I still have hope, for God is there. Hope when we travel through deep valleys, for he carried me through these valleys. Reflect on life. There are days in your life that you say, how would I ever come through that? And then, looking back, who carried you? You have these footsteps, prints, but that tells you that the Lord was there when he went through a valley. But the Lord was also there when he just walked next to you. Every day. Not a step without the Lord. And that's how God, throughout all the turmoil we go through, weaves together the tapestry of our life. With light colors, but also with dark colors. That we sometimes say, why, O Lord? But then the Lord says, hope in me. Although my flesh and heart may fail, God is my strength. I shall prevail. For he, whose steadfast love is sure, will be my portion evermore. Amen.